If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 25 this morning. And then you've got your little sheet there that has some more Bible verses on it. And sometimes I know I probably go a little fast on some of that, so that's why I've been giving you those, so that you can go home and you can read them for yourself. They're really there. Sometimes I quote a half or a piece, but it would be good to take a little more time this afternoon and read those Bible verses. They're all very, very important. Ephesians, the great apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He's talking about husbands and wives here. This section I usually always read when I'm marrying somebody. I'm almost always sure that as I do this passage, that the husband is not paying attention, and the wife is not paying attention. I remember years and years ago, Doug and Lisa Schlottman. Does anybody remember Doug and Lisa? Lisa was active. Doug was very quiet. And when we got up here and we're going to exchange the rings, and he's standing here and he stuck his hand out and his hand was going like this. Here's this guy about 6'3" or whatever it was, his hand just a shaking, and Lisa just went like this. That's where the ring goes. Okay. But this is a very important section, but I'm just going to read verses 25 and following this morning. But you can go back and read the whole section. It starts off in verse 20 talking about giving thanks and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives and husbands. But down there in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guys, there's no greater picture of love than you can present than that. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Father, this morning we come and there are a great many things on our minds and our hearts. We think of the situation that's around us in our society almost daily. There's something happening that is horrific. It is not surprising anymore. It's just terrible. As evil manifests itself over and over again, as godlessness presents itself on the forefront and forum of our lives. And sometimes, Father, we think that these things are very, very far away from us and they don't have any relevance to us, but they do. So, Father, I ask that you be with us this morning as we look at your word. You speak to us from your word. Father, I would pray that those who are men here today might take recognition of these verses. Certainly, Lord, if they're married here today, having wives, that they would take recognition of the verses. And furthermore, if they have children, what an important role they play, not only in the life of their own family, but the life of their nation as well. But most of all, Father, this morning, we just want to praise you and thank you that even in the midst of sorrow, you are there. Even in the midst of great tragedy, you are there. And Father, none of these things overtakes you or surprises you. And so we pray that you would minister as only you can today in the lives of those who grieve. Be with them and touch them. Lift them up, draw them to yourself. Let this be a day of recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And we would pray that that would happen right here in our midst this morning as well. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, one of the greatest needs in American society today is to have two parents in the home. Let me go on to say a little bit further, a little bit more clarity there. What we desperately need is to recapture the biblical ideas about what the role of a man is, the role of a woman, husbands and wives, and the family. What does that mean? One man, one woman, committed in a loving relationship under the leadership and lordship of Christ, in their life and in their marriage, that they might honor each other, that they may raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not Adam and Steve, not Sally and Mary, not Jim, Joe, Susan and Jill, or whatever kind of combinations you can come out with, but one man, one woman, recognizing the lordship of God in their lives, committed to each other, letting Christ be Lord of their home and Lord of their lives. The tragedy, of course, is the lack of parental responsibility. We have a society that just wants to pass everything over to somebody else. It's not our responsibility. I didn't do it. I ran you over with my car, but I drive a Ford, and so it's Ford Motor Company's fault. The tragedy is that we don't take responsibility for our own selves and what we do. You know, 40% of the American families today have no father in their home. The single parent family is the most numerous family unit in America. And basically what that means is a woman with children. One out of three children do not know who their fathers are. Now, I hate to tell you, I don't want to shock anybody, but it takes a man and a woman to have children. They don't know who their fathers are. And that points us to another very titanic problem in our society, and that's sexual immorality. Listen, no one is immune to sexual temptation. No one is. Failure in this area, though, of sexual temptation will affect our ability to discern what's right and wrong. You say, oh, I know what's right and wrong. I'm doing my thing over here, and that's fine. I'm just going to do this one little thing, and I'm not going to worry about this over here. Now, listen, when we stray off campus, when we go down that road, it leads us somewhere else. And those other areas of life are affected as well. There's a loss of self-respect. There's an idea of shame. And, of course, one of the things that we're seeing less and less of in our lives because of a lack of responsibility for our actions is a lack of shame in what we're doing. But there's a lifelong regret sometimes for what we're doing. There is embarrassment sometimes for what we're doing. All these things we have to deal with. There are physical consequences, not just pregnancy, but you know, there are STDs. There are all kinds of things that are transmitted in a sexual relationship, whether it's between a husband and wife or multiple partners, whatever. It has consequences. The proverb says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What is he saying? Our hearts, that's the center of who we are and what we're all about. It's a picturesque way of saying that, but we understand what that means. It's life. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What's he talking about there? He's talking about our body parts. They're not designed for immorality. They're not designed for these kind of things. They're maleness and they're femaleness. Those are created by God, but they have a purpose under God, and sexual fulfillment in marriage is one of those purposes. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But outside that, it becomes tawdry. It becomes detrimental. It has effects that last for years and years and years. The flood of pornography in our culture, of course, on the internet. Do you know how much the pornography business is in America every year? Anybody want to take a guess? $14 billion. Something's going on. That's not just Playboy anymore. although they're chiefly responsible for a lot of that. Open sexual immorality, nudity, all kinds of behavior on television in the daytime, right in the middle of whatever, here it is. They don't wait till midnight or anything like that. It's on at 1 o'clock. Again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he makes this very simple statement. And it sounds like, what are you talking about? He says, flee fornication. You know what that means? Get up and run, buddy. Leave. Don't put yourself in this position. There's nothing nuclear about that. Children who grow up with no father in the home have difficulties. Fatherless homes have a greater impact in the life of the children that those children begin to engage earlier than other children in sexual immorality. You say, I don't believe that. Well, look it up. Statistics are there. Isn't it amazing how we, Colorado decided it was okay to do pot, right? Have you noticed that on the television of late, there's all kinds of advertisements telling us the dangers of pot? Why didn't they put them on before they did that? They knew about it before, but now they're putting, it's almost like, yeah, how about this? We want to go two ways. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We want to sell you the junk so you get all caught up in all that mess. And then listen. I have a recovery center that you can come to. And if you have private insurance, I think one commercial says, they'll pay for it. It's almost like, let's corner the whole market here. Let's not just simply sell the stuff. Let's have some recovery programs. We don't want anybody to recover, of course. We just want more money. It's amazing, isn't it? Drug abuse, mental illness, suicide, poor education, performance, criminality, teen pregnancy, on it goes. Just read it for yourself. It's there. Both boys and girls, they need a father in the home to set an example. Boys learn from their fathers how to be men. It's not all that good, but I'm a lot like my dad. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. And of course, I've said this before, and I do it in a joking fashion, but it is a sharp stick in the eye when my wife says, "Okay, Earl." That's my dad. And so, what she's saying to me, she's saying, "You're starting to act exactly like your dad. Stop it." Of course, she has a mother, and her name is Sarah. But anyway, listen, boys and girls, boys need fathers. They teach them how to be men. You can't help but do that. And then, of course, how they view women, they also get from their fathers. If the father portrays a high view of women, respectful behavior, etc., they're going to have that same kind of high view. They're going to pass that right along to their sons. How they treat their wives, they learn from their dads. They see how they do that. If there's respect there, if there's admiration there, if there is a semblance of love and commitment there rather than degradation, they're going to learn that too. Girls also learn from their fathers. A couple of just minor things, but very important. You know what? They learn how to choose their husband from their father. You say, no. They learn that from their mother. No, they learn that from their father. So if you're thinking about that, who do you want your daughter to marry? Guys, it's up to you. The mother can tell them all kinds of things and show them all kinds of things. But when the dad tells them, sets the example, and leads them, that will trump all that stuff. It'll be part of who they are. Children watch and learn, and you can't help but teach them. You're teaching them something all the time. Well, look, it's a bright and beautiful day this morning. I know it's Sunday, but the fish are biting. And so, you know, kids get on the bus with whoever, go on, and I'm going to go fishing. Come on back. Tell me about what happened in Sunday school after I ate lunch. You're teaching them something. You're teaching them that there's almost anything more important than that. The Bible tells us over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, "Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes, his commandments." Moses said, "which I command you this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee." Deuteronomy 12, 28 says, "Observe and hear all the words," Moses again says, "which I have commanded you, which are the Lord's, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever." That's a long time. "When thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God," you're teaching it to your children. They can't escape it. It'll be indelibly etched in their mind. They may reject it for a time, but they'll come back to it later. The tragic problem, the breakdown of the home, leads to directionless lives, purposeless lives. Children who have no regard for themselves, for those around them, for their country, they're just driven by any wind that blows in any direction at all. We wonder, and I said this not too many weeks ago, this poor young man from Texas, he was 17 years old. This young man the other day in South Carolina, 21 years old. This poor young guy in Texas, 17 years old, somehow or another he gets up and he goes and joins ISIS and he gets to the Middle East or whatever. He's there for 3 days. And he's killed. And his mother was on television crying her heart out. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Well, listen, these things are part and parcel of what we're teaching. Sexual promiscuity leads to sexual promiscuity in sexual activities between the children, those they teach, role confusion. And all this, of course, is linked, very strongly linked, to our abandonment of God to begin with. Biblical principles. Don't say Jesus in the mall. Don't say Jesus at work. Don't pray at the graduation in Jesus' name. He's been exiled from the public forum. And of course, it has ramifications. Judges 10 says this, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to those other gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the midst and the time of distress." You know what's the Lord saying there? You've forsaken me for other gods. Call upon them. Call upon them when you need deliverance. I'm not going to hear. Whew. Ouch. You see, when we abandon God, we're left to our own devices. And our devices are poor. The consequences of those devices is like a stopped up commode pouring sewage all over your house. You can get the mop bucket out and start mopping any place you want to go. You can get the Lysol out and start spraying it anywhere you want to go. But unless you get to the commode and do something about that, you're not doing anything. You may be really busy. You may be doing all kinds of stuff. But you're not going to stop and deal with a main problem. We reject the restraining grace of God. God will. Romans chapter 1 says, God also gave them up. Read that chapter. Verse 26, he says, God also gave them up. Verse 28, it says, God gave them over. Well, how are we going to stem the tide? How are we going to deal with the corruption and the evil that there is? I think we need to start at the bottom, start at the basics, start at the foundation. If the foundation is good, the house will be firm. Ephesians says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know the reason many fathers turn over their children and child rearing to the mother? Spiritual leadership in the home, teaching their children about Jesus. You know why? They don't know Jesus. They rightly feel uncomfortable. They want the best for their children, and somehow or another, vaguely, there's that empty spot inside their life that cannot be filled except for God. They don't know what that is. They don't know how to deal with it, but there's that thing there that tells them something needs to happen here, and I want the best for my children. And so, mom, you get over there. Wife, you get over there and talk to them about Jesus. They're uncomfortable with talking to them about Jesus because they don't know Jesus. They may be religious, but unless they have a relationship with God through Christ, they know nothing of effectual reality that can touch lives. They have nothing to say on the subject. In contrast to that kind of example, I want us to look at Joshua this morning, just briefly. Clearly, Joshua is a man's man. I think it was Roberta, I'm not sure if it, but no, her husband said, I remember something you said the last time I was here. Men, we need to be men. Guys, we need to be men. Joshua was a man's man. He was a leader in his nation, but he was a leader also where? In his home. The first priority for a leader in the nation ought to be a leader in the home. That's the reason why we have those qualifications for pastors and deacons and Timothy, when the Lord tells us about those things. Those are all having related to that individual person. If they mind their family well, if they qualify for that, they can qualify for that. If they can't qualify for that, they can't qualify for that. So clearly, Joshua is a man's man. Clearly, he is a spiritual leader in his own home. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 says this. I'd like for you to read Joshua chapter 1 when you have an opportunity. And read it with this in mind. Joshua 1, 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Now, God is telling this to Joshua. I got a job for you. Be strong and of good courage. Wonder why the Lord was telling him that. He needed it. Gentlemen, be strong and of good courage. Gentlemen, you've got to be strong for your wives. You've got to be strong for your family. If you want to impact your nation, you've got to be strong and of good courage. Oh, verse 7 says, only be strong and of good courage. Somebody said years and years ago, if the Bible says something once, it's important. If the Bible says something twice, it's very important. If it says it three times, watch out. You better watch out. Well, we've got it once in verse 6 and verse 7. Only be strong and of good courage. Then down there in verse 9, it says what? Be strong and have good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Be strong and good courage. Only be strong and good courage. Be strong and don't be afraid. God is with you, gentlemen. If you know Jesus, God is with you. the assignments you have, the roles that you have, God is with you. Whoops, he's not done yet. The chapter's not over yet. Verse 18 says what? Only be strong and of good courage. Whew. I thought about this the other day when I was listening to those terrible reports about the horrific incident that happened in South Carolina. I thought, I thought maybe I ought to write a letter to those people and have everybody in our church sign it. That would be good. I thought, well, no, we need to do something more powerful than that. We need to pray with them and for them. And we need to put that at kind of the top of our list. You see, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night too. We sit around the table too. Every now and then somebody comes in that we don't know and we say, hey, come on, sit down right here, blah, blah, blah. Just like they do, like they did. They're just like us. Exactly like us. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know anybody that's ever been shot. Has anybody known anybody that's ever been shot? Okay. I got to thinking about that. And you know, I've known several. I saw a young man coming up the road from my house the other day as we were going over to Lucas's graduation party. And I recognized who it was. And I waved at him. He waved at me. And I remembered that his mother had been murdered and thrown in the ditch out here on Flutter Road when he was just a boy. I've known somebody that I've seen that happen. Not some world away someplace, not some foreign country, not in North Carolina and that distant land, but right here, Flutter Road right over there. Right here in Fort Wayne. I see the child. I was able to minister to the family. I was able to see him in Sunday school, all these kind of things. I see him. Life touched by that terrible tragedy. They never found out who did it. Maybe you heard on the news the other day that someone over in New Haven got shot in the leg by the police firing range over there. Did you hear that? You say to yourself, boy, I don't know who that could be. She usually sits right there. Right there. Yeah. It's someone we know. Her children go right here. They were here this morning. She was shot in the leg the other day. As she was walking down the street in the housing area, with her children, she took some other children back to their moms. She was watching them, babysitting for them. So she was walking back, and they heard a pop, pop, pop. She said she looked down and saw something felt warm on her leg. She looked down and she saw blood running down her leg. It really didn't hurt, she said. But I just couldn't stop the bleeding. So she was rushed over to the ER. It's not someplace way off someplace. It's not another world away. No, that was a tragic accident. And boy, you know what? They had that happen about a year or so ago. Somebody needs to get over that rifle range, that shooting range, and fix it. There's children all over that little housing area over there. Any one of them or all of them. Because there was multiple shots fired that came through the range. Some struck a car, some struck her. Why? I don't know. But I know this. They've got to fix it or that range needs to move. If one child is injured or dies because they're practicing firing, and they need to practice firing, but something's wrong over there, they were supposed to have fixed it a year or so ago, they didn't do it. So remember that. And when some city official says something, blah, 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 or, oh, well, fix it. We can't afford that. We don't want that. Fix it. It's not a world away. Only be strong and good courage. Joshua did not believe. He's a strange guy. He did not believe in making up the rules as he went along. He was taught and admonished to follow the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Gentlemen, men, you can't be all that you want to be. You can't even get there halfway unless you commit yourself to the Lord and follow His principles. That's all there is to it. Don't tell me you love your wife and you love your children and all those kind of things, and you know you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Don't do it unless you put God first. That's what your wife wants. Your children don't know it, but that's what they want and need. He believed a father's place must be the leader in the home. You say, oh my gosh, we used the hymn book this morning. You didn't put the words up on the screen. We went back 100 years to the hymn books. Now you're trying to tell us, go back 100 years where the man is the man of the house. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. Unless you're Madonna and can hire 17 nannies to watch over your kids, you need a husband, ladies, who is the husband of your children and will be there for you. And then, of course, Madonna tells us, what was it, 2 years ago or something like that? Somebody asked her about her children. She said, no, they're not listening to my music. No way. You know what that told me? That told me she recognized what the trash that I'm putting out. Are you kidding me? I don't want that sewer in my house. It's okay in your house, but not my house. Turn it off. Throw it away. Burn it down. Do whatever you have to do. Get them away from that stuff. Men, we need you. We need you. Your wife needs you. Your family needs you. Our nation needs you. We need you. I know and I recognize it takes a real man to live for God, no doubt about it. To lead their family, to model Christ Jesus. What a poor job. I do. But we need it. It is the weak, the selfish, the wimpy man of today who believes or thinks there are more important things than their wife and their children. They're wrong. They're wrong. When you spend more time watching football, baseball, fishing, I love all those things. When you put those things first, though, you're depriving your wife and your children of you. And the raising of those children becomes bent. Out of whack, out of phase. I think it's a good thing to take your children fishing, fathers, if you can do that. Not just the guys, take the girls. You know, show them how to put the worm in their mouth, keep the worm warm. Put it. Isn't that what you do? Night crawlers only. Put them in your mouth. Let them get warmed up so they get to moving real good, and then put them on your hook. Your daughters need that. You see, when she gets older and she starts looking for a man, she's going to start looking for a man who puts night crawlers in her mouth. Because she's a fisherwoman. And the guy will appreciate it. Listen, there's nothing more important than you setting an example in your home. You can't have your priorities upside down. You can't do it. Your most precious commodity in all of life is not your money, but it's your time. Joshua was willing to stand. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Every day that you get up in your life, that's the decision you have to make. You make an overall arcing decision, most assuredly. But you have to choose it every day. He made that choice not based upon the decisions that others were wrongly making. He based it on his relationship to God. The world in its fleshliness is always going to tell you to go the easy way. There's nothing easy about following God, but there's nothing better for you, your wife, and your children. That it might be well with you and your children forever. But Joshua was a man of God, and he stood for the right. The world scorns people who stand for God, don't they? You're a religious nut. You're some kind of weirdo. But the world is sick. It's perverse. Stand back and look at it for a second. It's drunk. It's drunk on the blood of children. It's drunk on the blood of families. They have been sacrificing the altar of evil so long they don't even know what evil looks like. It's perverse. The Bible says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And of course, Paul says to us as well. Let me just ask you one question. Was Jesus weak? I don't think so. I think we'd be quite surprised, matter of fact. I think we have this wimpy idea of who Jesus is. You know, he kind of walk around, oh, love everybody. I don't think that's who he was. He would say to the Pharisees, hey, what does this mean? I desire mercy and not sacrifice, says the Lord. Was he complimenting them? No, he was rebuking them. What does the scripture say about this kind of behavior that you're involved in? You're not supposed to be robbing the widows and the orphans. You're supposed to be putting God first, and God's looking for that sacrifice of a broken heart from you. Whitewashed tombs, dead men's bones inside. I'm sure that all those guys that were standing around there that day said, well, I like that. That's a catchy little one. I'll put that in my pocket. Uh-uh. Jesus wasn't weak at all. He spoke the truth, not some of the time, but all the time. Whether it was well received or not, he still spoke it. He is the Word made flesh. He spoke it. He lived it. He went to the cross for you and for me. Do you know, I understand that most people could not have even endured the scourging that Jesus endured, let alone the cross. We used to have a guy around our church here. The name was Ellis Ryle. When you shook hands with him, you better brace yourself. He had an iron fist. And he was aware of that. He tried to tone it down. He was a strong man. Worked all his life with his hands. His hands were like stone. I think if we'd have shook Jesus' hand, it was not soft. It was hard. He's not weak. He's strong. It took a strong man to lead and to teach and to go to Calvary. Joshua says at the end of that chapter, verse 15 again, but the second part, but as for me and my house, can you see Joshua's wife in the background? Hey, I didn't agree to that. What are you talking about? Did we have a family meeting on that? Did we vote on that? Listen, moms and dads, don't do that stuff. Bill and Becky would get outvoted all the time. They've got four children. Isn't this not a democracy? You're the fathers. You're the mother. As for me, he said, and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord. That's all there is to it. Gentlemen, we have got to rank up our minds that as for me, I don't care what anybody else is doing. As for me and my responsibility unto God, my husbandry under God, my fatherhood under God, I'm going to serve you. No matter what anybody else is doing. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, there are men here today who are husbands. There are men here today who are fathers. There are men here today who are fathers and husbands and grandfathers. I want you to challenge them right now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would say in their heart today, Lord, today I reaffirm my commitment to you as Lord of my life. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Joshua. Lead, and I'll follow. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. You don't have to raise your hand. It wouldn't do any good for me to see that hand anyway. But if that's your desire, put a punctuation to that prayer, amen.